Here today, and happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. We had no idea what we were getting into when that first baby was born, did we? Our children keep us humble, and they always have and they always will, but thank God for them and the privilege of being a father. Let's take our Bibles, and if you'd find your place in Hebrews, or you may have that there in your book, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a couple of verses we're going to look at. As we continue our study of living beyond our capacity, living beyond our power, our ability to do certain things and to be able to do those things, and that is through, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to understand the Spirit-controlled life in order to be able to live beyond our own capacity, our own ability to have a victorious life. We should all want a victorious life. So find your place there in Hebrews 4:12. Let me take this opportunity to thank the church and this class. Thank the church for the gift that they gave my wife and I on our anniversary and birthday a couple of weeks ago, and for your cards and other gifts that we receive. And they are very much appreciated, and they encourage us, as you can imagine. And do it again next year, it'll be fine. No, but we appreciate it very much in all sincerity. And thank God that we're still involved with this church and with you. All right, today we want to look at lesson number 8, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Bible says here, as you read with me, "For the word of God is quick," and that is the Greek word zeo, and it literally means it is alive, it is lively. How many of you believe this Bible is alive, it's lively? Say amen. It is, and it is powerful. Again, that's the Greek word energage, and that means we get our word energy from it. It is active. The Word of God is active, it is operative, it has power, it does something, and it is sharper. Again, the Greek word there means to cut, and it means repeated blows, cutting, cutting, cutting. And so we have a wonderful tool at our discretion. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, that is the body and the marrow, and is a discerner, or it critiques all that's going on, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it is the Word of God. And we have this book, this powerful book, the Word of God, and it controls and discerns the moral thinking of our mind and the understanding of our mind. It is through the power of the Word of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, another verse that would be our text verse, and the Scripture says, "And take the helmet," and the literal word there means what circles your head. That's what it's talking about. "The helmet of salvation and the sword," or the knife of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. There it is. You have it in your hand. I hope you have it in your hand. But it is there. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is the knife of the Word. It is the Word of God. And so we know that we have the sword of the Spirit of God. A story is told about a preacher whose car broke down. And he walked to a roadhouse and used the telephone there to call a tow truck to come and get his car. While he was there, he saw across the way a person that he knew that had been his friend for many, many years, and his name was Frank. And so he came out of an area of a bar, and he was all disheveled, and his suit was all messed up, and the hair messed up, and he looked terrible. And could hardly walk. He was staggering, and he had been drinking. And so the pastor asked him what in the world had happened. And he told him that he had made some bad decisions in the stock market, so on and so forth, and he had had some bad habits and he had lost everything, pretty well was bankrupt at that point in time. And the preacher told him to go home and put his finger in the Bible, open it and put his finger in the Bible, and do what the Bible told him to do, and things would have a time of working out in his own life. And so the next time, a little period of time passed, and he saw this same friend, Frank, and he had on a Gucci suit, and he got out of a Mercedes Benz, and he was dressed immaculately and wearing a Rolex watch. He said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I owe it all to you, preacher. It's what you told me to do. I went home and opened my Bible, and it landed on chapter 11. Now, some of you will have to think about that, because he filed for chapter 11 bankruptcy, and that put him. Now, I don't know that's the best way to use the Bible, right? But I think that was a little bit misguided. But we do have the Word of God to guide us, and it is a powerful thing to guide us. And it is essential. The Bible is essential. If we're going to live outside of our own strength and be victorious, and I think all of us want to be victorious, then the Bible is essential for us to be victorious, to live beyond our capacity, because the Word of God is a sword. I didn't have a big sword to bring with me today. I wish I had, but you can picture it in your mind, a sword. And so that's what the Word of God is. This is a sword. And it's not just your sword, it's the sword of the Holy Spirit. That makes it a little different. A lot of times we think, well, it's my sword to fight the devil, but it's the sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God uses it in our lives in order to do those things. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet. Take it, do something with it. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And what is that? Again, he reminds us it's the Word of God. So in your outline, in your book there, the power of the sword. The power of the sword. Remember that the sword is a weapon. It is a war weapon. And that's the origin of it and the intent of it. Not just to hang over a mantle somewhere, but it is an instrument of warfare. And the people at Ephesus, when Paul wrote to those Ephesian believers, the people at Ephesus certainly knew about swords. And this was a powerful metaphor that he used to remind them of the sword of the Lord. And they often would see Roman centurions, and the Romans were in power, the Roman Empire, and those Roman centurions would carry those swords, and they ruled the regions that they had conquered by the sword, and people knew that. And so the sword is a symbol of power and authority. You see it in your outline there, the power, a symbol of power and authority. And so these people who carried, the centurions and others, who carried these swords, that sword was a symbol. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of the fact that they had the authority of the Roman government to do what they did, and if it meant to cut your head off with that sword or to kill you or to pierce you through with that sword, they had that authority. Sort of like the policemen that wear the guns around, and they have the authority of the government to take those in case they are needed. And so these are symbolic of power and strength. And the word is powerful for us. It is God's authority for spiritual battles. How many of you have spiritual battles? Don't raise your hand. But all of us have spiritual battles. You don't get rid of those when you get saved. And so we need something authoritative for the spiritual battles. And so we have the Word of God. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did it by the word of His power. Just a reminder that it is to be used in spiritual battle. So the sword is a symbol of power and authority. And it's very important to understand that. And then the sword is an offensive weapon. It is not just a defensive weapon, but it is an offensive weapon. And it's one to be used for attack. The idea is to be going forward. The idea is to be penetrating with it and going against the opposition. And when a football team is on offense, that's what they're doing. They're going against the enemy, like the Cowboys against the Redskins and that kind of thing in a game. They're on the offense and they're going against the enemy, trying to penetrate and go down to the goal line. And that's the idea of a sword, to do that. No retreat, no backing up, but fighting, attacking, penetrating. And that's what the Word of God is. And we take the Word of God and we aggressively go forward with it. We aggressively use the Word of God. It's so important that we do that and that we use it in order to have victory. And so we need to assault the enemy with the Word of God. That's so important to remember. Assault the enemy with the Word of God. That's how you fight him, with the sword of the Spirit. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what we need to do, is resist him. The best way to resist the devil is exactly like Jesus did, with the Word of God. And Jesus said on the three major temptations that we know about in the Bible, he said, "It is written." And even the devil quoted Scripture, but then he misquoted it. And Jesus said, "It is written." It's the Word of God. And so we resist the devil through the Word. It is a sword that is an offensive weapon. And then the sword is a one-on-one weapon. I like that presentation of it. It's not a weapon of mass destruction. It is a one-on-one weapon. In other words, when a guy's out there fighting with a sword, he's fighting somebody on the other end of that deal, and it's a one-on-one battle. Usually, that's the way it is. And so that's what he's talking about in my life, in your life. We have personal conflict with the devil. My battle with the devil and your battle with the devil may be a little different. A lot of them, I'm sure, are going to be coincide, and they'll be a lot alike. But we have the sword of the Lord to use in that daily battle, and that is the Holy Spirit's weapon. It is the sword of the Lord, and it is something that you are supposed to use as an individual when you're out there fighting the battle, as we do every day, against the devil. And then D in your outline, the sword is a piercing weapon. It is a piercing weapon. In other words, we enlarge on this idea of the penetrating against the enemy and thrusting it into the enemy. And it puts that enemy in a position that is a defensive position and trying to make the enemy retreat. And so the Word of God is the very same way. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, just a reminder of this verse, and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's real sharp. But the Word of God does something that no sword is going to do. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It reaches deep down into the soul and into our spirit. And we are trichotomatic, body, soul, and spirit. But the Word, the sword, reaches down into our soul and our spirit, and of the joints and marrow, it goes where nothing else would go. And this sword, the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book will discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. So we need to use it, and it need to let it get down in there so that it will deal with the thoughts and intents of our heart, and it reaches where nothing else is going to reach. It is a piercing weapon. And then E in your outline, the sword is a weapon that requires practice. The word there is practice, and that's also so important. In other words, using a sword is a learned skill. And if you're going to fight somebody with a sword, you ought to know how to use it. You better know how to use it, or you get your gizzard cut out, right? So you better know how to use the sword and have that skill to do it. And that means it's a learned skill, so we have to practice. We have to practice with the sword, know the sword, use it, practice against the devil, and use it against him. That means we need to have the knowledge of the Word, We need to have the skill of using the word, and we need to practice using the sword of the Lord. That's all important in our relationship to win the battle. So if we're going to use it right, then we need to obviously study the word. Study the word of God. And that's, I think, one of the areas where we really fall down in our Christian experience. Study the word. Skillful in spiritual battles means we've got to study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Not just glance at it, or not just occasionally once in a while, but on purpose, disciplinary to our own selves. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of God. And so there's a wrong way and a right way, and you've got to study it in order to do it. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How were they more noble? How were they a little bit more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul Chappell said this, and this is a quote, "How well we learn to use the sword of the Spirit will determine our success in daily spiritual battle." Isn't that true? How well we learn to use the sword of the Spirit determines our degree of success, our success in daily spiritual battle. So we have the power of the sword, and we're going to have to hurry. Number two, the use of the sword. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer, and this is his main weapon. Let me quote Charles Spurgeon here. It's a good quote. "God by his Spirit brings old truth home to the heart, gives new light to our eyes, causes the word to exercise new power over us, but he reveals no new facts, and he utters no new words, pardon me, no words in any man's ears concerning his condition and state. We must be content with the old revelation and with the life and power and force with which the Holy Spirit brings it to the heart. Neither must any of us seek to have any additional revelation, for that would imply that the Scriptures are incomplete." And I can tell you today, they are complete. We have the completed canon, the Word of God, before us. Often we are weak in battle because we don't understand how the Holy Spirit wants us to take the sword of the Spirit and use it for victory. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed all 66 books, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We need to use the sword of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit wants to make it profitable in our lives. And then A, in your outline there, the Word of God was inspired by the Spirit. God breathed. There are no errors in our book, and we still use the time-proven, and I think the very best, and you know what I'm going to say, translation of the ancient manuscripts in the King James Version of the Bible. It is not inferior, and the Holy Spirit can certainly allow you to understand, and for over 400 years people have. But we do believe that we have the inspired Word of God right here, without error. Verbal plenary, what does that mean? Word for word, and plenary means all. All of the words from the beginning to the end is the clear-cut Word of God without any error. So it is it's inspired, it is vital, it is needed, and relevant in every area of our life. 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's amazing, all these different authors over a great long period of time, yet they coincided and fit just like one book. And it is, in fact, one book from God. Acts 1:16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. You can depend on it. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, is one of the best proofs of the Word of God. And then B in your outline, the Word of God is explained by the Spirit. It's explained by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches. 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man? Nobody knows you like your own spirit. You know yourself, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Boy, that summarizes it all the way through. God's Word and God's Spirit work together to accomplish God's will, both in us and through us, to serve the Lord. Don Land said this, if you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. And that's what we should have in our lives. We should grow up. So we have the power of the Word, we have the use of the Word, and then the handling of the Word. If we're going to have victory daily, our resources God's given us are the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to win with human strength. You'll fail if you try it with human strength. You're not going to do it in your own strength. But out there, beyond our power, beyond our capacity, beyond our ability, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within us gives us that ability. Now, the problem, we put the blame on a lot of things sometimes where it really doesn't belong. The problem is not that we're so weak in the flesh, although that does create problems. The problem is not that the devil is so clever and cunning that he can defeat us and we can't do anything about it. Those are not the problems. The problem, and I say this is one of the most important things in the whole lesson, is that we don't read the Bible like we should. We do not study the Bible like we should. We know more about sports, we know more about gun smoke and Barney Fife and all the other things than we do about the Bible, because we spend more time watching all of that. And there's a place for relaxation, there's a place for some of that, but it should never replace the Bible. Unread Bibles, unstudied Bibles are part of the problem, and then ignoring the Holy Spirit. Not understanding that we have God in us, the person living in us, the Holy Spirit. And too often we love our sin, we love our lust, the flesh, and we keep the Word of God and the Spirit of God at bay from us. So if we're not going to win if we do that. And if we use the Spirit and the Word of God, we will. David, Noah, all of those used God's power to have victory. And D.L. Moody said, a Bible that is falling apart, and I love this quote, you've probably heard it before, usually belongs to someone who is not. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. And quickly, six ways we'll let you fill this out as we go through it, and you can study it on your own. Six ways to use the sword of the Spirit daily, and I emphasize daily. A, in your outline, desire the Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2. And B, study the Word. That means dig in, dig in. Have some helps, have some means, concordances and commentaries and so on and so forth along with your study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. See, and probably one of the weakest areas of our Christian life, not only not reading it, but memorize the Word. Daily or weekly, maybe memorize a new verse or a few verses, and that'll help us out. Psalm 119, 11, and 12. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And then hear the word. Hear the word. That's why people ought to come to church, be taught, hear the preaching, and any other means that are biblical means and that are doctrinally correct, and especially the local church, not pop psychology. And then meditate upon the word. In other words, don't just read it, but think about it all day. Let your heart meditate on it. You have devotions of a morning like you should or whenever you have them. And then meditate. Think about the word of God. It's like going into the stomach of the cow and they regurgitate it and they chew it up again. And that's the way the word of God should be. Meditate the word of God all day long. And then obey the word. Appropriate it and live by it. It's not enough to know it, but live by the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's important. Every day we have some steps to take and a path to go down. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So God's weapon, we need to use it daily for victory. And we have these deciding points where we either use it by faith, we use the Word of God, know the Spirit of God is there available for us, and we're not defeated because we don't appropriate the Bible and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of men, or as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, neither in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So what we need to do is ask God to restore within our own hearts, probably often we need to do that, a revived love for the Word of God. I mean, really love it and spend time in it. And don't let a day go by that you don't stay in this book. Every day we should be in this book unless there's some kind of providential, total providential hindrance. And then discover that there's no sin, there's no temptation, whether it be depression, worrying about dying, or bitterness, or fear, or immoral thoughts, or whatever things come into our minds. There's not a day, no sin, no temptation, no fleshly desire that is a match for the Bible and the Holy Spirit when you put them together. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for your guidance and power. In Jesus' name, amen.